Thank you for listening to this message preached at Life Changes Church in Cape Town, South Africa. Our prayer is that as you listen to this inspiring message, your life will be transformed to love Jesus more passionately and equipped to do His will more fervently.
Thanks very much for having me tonight, and thanks to the elders for the privilege of sharing here. And this evening I'm going to be talking into the series that we're having at the moment about deeper and wider, and I'm going to be talking specifically using three passages in the Bible to expand upon or to expound how to combat three barriers to intimacy with Jesus. So for those of you who are perhaps taking notes or want a title for what I'm sharing this evening, it's called A Tale of Three Doors. And I've looked back on my own life, and I've looked particularly at times in my life when I've struggled, at times in my life where it's been hard, and where I found it really hard to connect with God. And then I've looked at the truths that brought me back from that place into a place of intimacy with Jesus. A number of months ago, Gabe mentioned that it's important that we preach with our pants down. And although I've had to block mental images from coming into my mind, I completely agree with what he says, that it's very important when we share that we're vulnerable and that we don't just share the glory moments when things are going really well, but that we share the hard times as well. So I'm going to begin this evening with a little bit of my own story. If you'd asked my family as a kid what characteristics marked me, they would probably be very gracious and would mention a few positives. But undoubtedly, one of the things they would have spoken about was my temper. As a kid, I had an absolutely terrible rage. My family used to sell tickets to my temper tantrums to the neighbors to come and watch. And when I became a Christian in my last year of school. And almost overnight, it seemed like my temper just dissipated. It was something my family knew that God had done something in my life, because it was something that marked me, and yet it just disappeared. And I thought, that's great, it's done and dusted, it's something I'll never have to deal with again. And it was like that for 10 years, for a full decade. And then Greg and I were living in the UK, and we had our first child there, Ben. And after he was born, I struggled quite a lot with depression. And one of the spin-offs, the negative spin-offs from this, was that the temper that I thought I'd dealt with re-emerged. And I found myself regularly completely losing it with Greg, ranting at him and saying incredibly hurtful things. Greg and I were leading a church youth group at the time. And because of my rage, I began to feel like a complete hypocrite. I was supposed to be setting an example. I was counseling others who were struggling with sin. Some of them were even struggling in the very same area that I was. And yet behind doors, I felt like I was unable to control myself. Every time after shouting at Greg, I would feel genuine remorse. I'd apologize to Greg. I'd come before God. I'd resolve to try harder, and yet I'd fall again. As Shirley mentioned last week, God's original intent for mankind was for us to enjoy deep fellowship with Him, to walk with Him and talk with Him in the cool of the evening, like Adam and Eve did before the fall. Yet when Adam and Eve gave into temptation and ate the forbidden fruit, they felt shame, and their first response was to try and hide from God. For many of us, when we sin, this is still our first response. Retrospectively, it's a little bit silly trying to hide from God. I don't know how many of you have children, or perhaps babysit children, but I remember when Ben and Hannah, out at the back at the moment, but when they were toddlers, about 2 or 3, I would play hide and seek with them. And I'd say, okay, you go and hide, and I'd count to 10. And then I'd turn around after I'd counted to 10, and they would be standing in front of me with their hands over their eyes. And it was this perception of, if I can't see you, you can't see me. And that's so often, when we're struggling in an area, how we respond to God. Maybe you felt in a similar place. Maybe you're feeling like there's some imaginary standard that you need to live up to as a Christian, and you just can't cut it. And therefore, you're not worthy of the presence of God, or that's how you feel at any rate. Maybe you've tried so hard, but you're still struggling. Have you ever felt that you can't come before God because of shame? You perceive Him to be angry with you. Have you ever decided that you'll try and get your life sorted out? You'll try in your own strength to get things sorted, and then you'll come back to him. Then you'll come back into a place of intimacy with him. The first door I want to look at tonight is the door to Zacchaeus' house, or the subtitle to that would be God's response to our shame. So can you please turn in your Bibles? It will come up on the overhead if people don't have Bibles. But it's in Luke 19, and I'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 10. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." To get a better understanding of the story, I want to provide a little bit of a historical context to it. I guess tax collectors have never been particularly popular, but in Jericho, which was part of Roman Palestine at the time, they were particularly loathed or hated. In 63 BC, Rome invaded Palestine, and the Jewish people faced tremendous persecution under Roman rule. And the Romans wanted to collect as much tax as possible, but they didn't want to tie down their own personnel or people. And so what they did was they found Jewish people, unscrupulous Jewish people, who were happy to turn on their own people. And they hired these people to go around and collect taxes, and they received a percentage of all that they earned. The money collected by these Jewish tax collectors was then used to further oppress the Jewish community, their very own community. These tax collectors were renowned for extortion and bribery, and they were seen as bloodsuckers who gained tremendous wealth by turning on their own people. Zacchaeus would have been hated by his fellow Jews. Furthermore, because of his association with Gentiles, he was considered unclean. He wouldn't have been allowed into the temple. The assumption would have been, just as he was shunned by the people, he would be shunned by God. However, if we look at the story, how does Jesus respond to him? When I was going through that time, when I was struggling with my temper, I found this section of scripture incredibly powerful, because if you look at Jesus and what he said to him, he didn't say to him, "Zacchaeus, go and get your house sorted out." Zacchaeus' house, if he'd gone into it, would have had all the trappings of wealth, which would have been known that he had got that through being unjust, through turning on his own people. If he'd gone in the doors, you would have seen the flat screen TV, the BMW, you would have seen the jacuzzi, and it would have been known that he got that through a lifestyle of sin. Yet Jesus didn't say to him, "Zacchaeus, sort your life out. Zacchaeus, get your life on track, and then I'm going to come and meet with you." Jesus' response to him was, even in that situation that he was in, "Zacchaeus, I'm calling you. Zacchaeus, I want to come and meet with you. I want to come to your house today. I want to have a meal with you." And I love what it says in Romans 2, verse 4. It says, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Can't you see that it is his kindness that turns you from your sin?" It's the loving kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Zacchaeus didn't earn Jesus' acceptance through his actions. Rather, his actions and change of heart was a response to Jesus' presence and acceptance. It was after Jesus had called to him, after Jesus had shown love and acceptance to him, that Zacchaeus then responded, "Okay, Lord Jesus, I'm wanting to give half of all I own to the poor. I'm wanting, if it's people that I've stolen money from, I want to give back four times." And I think it's so important that we see the order of things. that we don't feel we have to try and get our lives sorted before we come into a place of intimacy with Jesus. That even in the state that our home is in, and I know I'm one of those people, if somebody phones and says I'm popping around in 10 minutes, my first response is to try and get the house all tidied up. And yet this wasn't, Zacchaeus had a choice when Jesus called to him. Do I delay? Do I say, Jesus, don't come in now. How about we reschedule for next week? And yet he was vulnerable. He humbled himself. He came down from the tree and he said, Jesus, in the state that I'm in, will you come and meet with me? And it's Jesus, it's the finished work of the cross. You see, often we know that we're saved by grace. And yet we're not just saved by grace. We live perpetually in grace. It's Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. He is the door to the Father. He is the way. We aren't saved by grace. And then from thereafter, we earn God's acceptance through our work. From first to last, it is grace. And so as Cheryl said last week, it's time for us, whatever issue you're struggling with, don't try and hide from God. Don't do what I did. What I did when I was struggling with shame, I stopped going to church. I found it difficult to pray. I stopped connecting with people because I thought everybody can see this thing that's going on in my life. And rather than knowing that God loved me through it, I perceived him to be angry with me. And that's why this meant so much to me. If you're struggling with sin, Jesus, God hates sin, but he loves you passionately. And he's inviting you in the situation that you're in at the moment. And what I also love is just in reading up on the story, I found out a couple of things about Zacchaeus. And firstly, that his name means pure and righteous one. And, you know, probably a lot of the Jewish people, if they did call him by his name, it would have been in a mocking term. It would have been, ha ha, pure and righteous one. Yet Jesus had a word of knowledge. He'd never met Zacchaeus before. And yet he looked up at him and he said, Zacchaeus, pure and righteous one, come down. And that's how God is with us. He sees the potential. No matter what you're struggling with, you might be struggling with a sin here tonight. And God's saying to you, he's calling you out and saying, I see potential in you to be a pure and righteous one. It's the same as Gideon. I don't know how many of you know the story of Gideon, but he was hiding in a wine press. He was afraid of the enemy armies. And yet the angel of the Lord came down to him and said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. He wasn't a mighty warrior at the time, but God called it out of him. And God's wanting to call destiny out of people tonight, even if you're struggling with things. Another thing is the Apostolic Constitutions. It's a non-canonized book. In other words, it's not part of the Bible, but it's a historical book which was written by church leaders in 375 AD. And they record that Zacchaeus, the publican, or in other words, Zacchaeus, the civil servant, historians are almost certain that this is the same man and that he was the first bishop or pastor of the church. And I believe it is intimacy with Jesus that changed Zacchaeus from a scoundrel into a mighty man of God. You might be here tonight struggling with sin. Get intimate with Jesus and you don't know what he can use your life to do. Okay. And just lastly, 2 Corinthians 3 says, and we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Becoming like Christ comes from beholding him, by adoring him and looking on his face. I guarantee, prioritize gazing on the glory of God, and you will be changed. Okay, a second door that I'm wanting to look at is found in Revelation 3, and it's the door that's mentioned in the letter to the Laodicean church. And this time my subtitle would be God's response to lukewarmness or a lack of passion. So please could you turn in your Bibles to Revelation 3, and I'll be reading from verses 14 to 20. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. In other words, this is a letter that comes from Jesus. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. and you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me so that you will not be ashamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so that you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. The church in Laodicea thought it had it all together. It had good works, it was wealthy, it was self-sufficient. Probably in today's culture it would be a church that had slick services, a beautiful building, lots of ministries, good tithes. From the outside, the Laodicean church looked like it had it seriously together, except for one thing. So often when we read the section in Revelation, we think that that last little section, verse 20, refers to unbelievers. We use it in altar calls when we call people to the front. You haven't made response to Jesus. It says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. But the absolutely shocking thing is that this was spoken to believers. This was a church. This was a community of believers. And I know, I certainly don't believe that life changes, we are like the Laodicean church, but I know that I've been through seasons in my own life when I have been like a Laodicean believer. I might have shared with a number of you before, but a number of years ago, I was in a place of quite a lot of frustration. I'd been pressing in and wanting opportunity to serve God. And one night, I had quite a scary dream, actually. And in the dream, there was a spiral staircase, and Jesus was standing at the top of it, and I was trying to get to him. But there was this idol, this big statue in the way. And then Jesus came down, and he picked up this thing, and he smashed it. And I said to Jesus, what was that all like? What was that about? What were you trying to say to me? And he said, that statue was an idol of ministry. You see, I had allowed my desire to do things for Jesus to take precedent over intimacy with Jesus. In Luke 10, verse 38 to 42, we read the account of two sisters, Mary and Martha. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations she had to make. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen which is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha was busy with activity while Mary was sitting in the presence of Jesus. The Laodicean church was made up of Martha's, not Mary's. Is Jesus saying that ministry is wrong or that serving is wrong? Absolutely not. But he was highlighting that primarily we must be a people that are marked by intimacy with Jesus. Our priority must be going deep with him. Only one thing is needed, intimacy with Jesus, and everything else must come out of this place. And I've heard people say, well, surely if you're focusing on just on intimacy with Jesus, you're going to become introspective, and it's about going deep and wide. And yes, I've found in my own experience, who are we going deep with? We're going deep with Jesus. Yes, we need to reach the lost. We need to have a heart for the lost. We need to have a heart for the nations. But whose heart for the lost and the nations is much stronger than mine? It's Jesus. And the more we get close to him, the more he will stir our hearts with the things that are on his heart. Do we prize ministry, having titles, or activity, or do we prize sitting at Jesus' feet? Have a look at these two verses. Numbers 12, and the Lord said to them, this is speaking to Miriam and Aaron, now listen to what I say. If there was a prophet among you, I, the Lord, would reveal myself in visions. I would speak to them in dreams, but not with my servant Moses. Of all my house, he is the one I trust. I speak to him face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the Lord as he is. And what I love about this is God is saying, yeah, there's one level. If you want, you can be a prophet. I speak to people. I speak to prophets in visions. I speak to prophets in dreams. But don't just aspire to that. There's something more glorious that you can aspire to. What is that thing more glorious that you can aspire to? We touch on it in Exodus 33. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. You see, ministry is one thing, but what Jesus is looking for more than anything else is friends. If we really want to know God, if we want to speak to Him face to face, then our focus needs to be intimacy first. It's about being known in heaven as God's friend. We are all loved equally by God, but we don't all have equal friendship with Him. Even in the New Testament, we see that Jesus had 12 disciples that He spent most of His time with. And yet there were three. There were Peter, James, and John, who He took to more intimate places. So the Transfiguration and the Garden of Gethsemane, He took these three with Him. And then there was one out of these three that had a special place. It was John, who it says in the Bible, he rested his head on Jesus' chest. From God's side, there's absolutely no limit to how close we can come to Him. When Jesus died, that curtain was torn. We may not all be called to be pastors, prophets, apostles, but absolutely every single person here tonight, every single believer, has the potential to become God's closest friend. Imagine being known in heaven as Jesus' closest confidant. Someone He can trust. Someone He really enjoys spending time with. Someone He loves to share His heart with. Someone He enjoys laughing with. Someone He loves to reveal His glory to. If you feel like you're lukewarm at the moment, and probably all of us could have more zeal for God, then what do we do? Do we run from God? So often when we hear that section of Scripture and Revelation, we hone on the thing about Him spitting the Laodicean church out His mouth. And yet if you actually read it, He's incredibly gracious to them. He says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear My voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. It doesn't matter how intimate you are with God, He's still standing at the door and knocking, inviting you into new levels of intimacy with Him. You know, I find this absolutely amazing. This isn't Jesus knocking for maybe 10 minutes or, you know, for a day or two. It doesn't matter how long you've been in a place of lukewarmness. Jesus is still there saying, I haven't given up on you. Open the door and I want to come and meet with you. And I love Romans 5 and verse 5. I actually don't know if I put it up there. Yeah. It says, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that He has given us. And I often pray this back to God, particularly if I feel like I'm struggling with passion for Jesus, because it says in this, you know, God first loved us. And it says that God pours out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that He's given us. If we're struggling, God wants to come and pour out love into our hearts that we can love Him back with. The Holy Spirit loves to pour love into our hearts so that we can glorify Jesus more. And I love, in Matthew 25, I'm sure many of you are familiar with, I haven't actually written it up there, and it's not really in my notes, but with the parable of the talents, which is applied to money, but I think the same thing applies to hunger for God. Even if you feel like you've only got a little bit of hunger, throw it into God and He will give you more. He will grow it absolutely exponentially. So, and then the last door that I want to briefly touch on tonight, it's found in Song of Songs 5, from verse 2 to verse 8, and it's when God hides. And it says, I went to sleep. And the Amplified, I know it's a little bit long and wordy, but I really like the Amplified version of this, so bear with me. It said, I went to sleep, but my heart stayed awake. I dreamed that I heard the voice of my beloved as he knocked at the door of my mother's cottage. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my spotless one, he said. For I am wet with the heavy night dew, my hair is covered with it. But weary from a day in the vineyard, I had already sought my rest. I had put off my garments. How could I again put it on? I had washed my feet. How could I again soil them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my heart was moved by him, or moved for him. I rose up to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, and my fingers with liquid, sweet-scented myrrh, which he had left upon the handles of the bolts. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and withdrawn, withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul went forth to him where we spoke, but it failed me, and now he was gone. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who go about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the wall took my veil and my mantle from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick with love, or in other words, simply sick to be with him. Song of Songs is often seen, I think Shil's mentioned it last week as well, but Song of Songs is often seen as a parable of the relationship between Jesus and the church, or his bride. And in this section of scripture, a lover comes knocking on the door of his beloved, or his bride, who's a Shulamite woman. She's described in the Bible as a Shulamite woman. But initially, she is unmoved. She's too comfortable. She doesn't want to have to get on her gown, put on her slippers. It's probably the middle of winter, and she's comfy and cozy in bed. And then eventually what happens is that her lover leaves. And I've heard some Bible commentators suggest that he left in anger. But however, I feel that there's probably another explanation. Have you ever been through a season in which it has felt like God was hiding from you? Obviously, we know biblically throughout the Bible, it's very clear that God remains with us at all times. So we're never talking in this. I'm not talking about God actually removing himself from us, because he has promised that he would absolutely never do that. We're in him. He's in us. There's no at no time am I sort of wanting to imply that. But have you ever been through a season in which it has felt like God was hiding from you? I've normally been somebody who feels the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit quite easily. Yet I went through a period of 4 years in which I felt absolutely nothing of his tangible presence. It felt like I would go to meetings, and all that sense, you know, of when the Holy Spirit's there and you feel it and you encounter him, it felt like that had gone. And I felt like when I prayed sometimes, like my prayers hit the ceiling. And I would go to prophetic meetings, and people would have everybody around me would be falling down under the power of the Holy Spirit, would be encountering God, would be hearing God speak. And I felt, yeah, I just stood there. I didn't feel anything tangibly. And it was a very hard season, and that's why I'm wanting to share it tonight. Because I began to think that it was something with me. I began to say, Lord, what have I done? Have I angered you? Have I done something? Have I somehow messed up? Have I not been faithful to your call? Have I grieved your Holy Spirit? And for a long time, I felt like I came under heavy condemnation. But I've come to realize, and I truly believe that like the Shulamite woman in Song of Songs, God was wooing me. He left, if you read in that, he left myrrh, myrrh was used sort of by a lover when he was wooing his beloved. He left myrrh on the door. He actually, when the lover found him, when she found the lover, he wasn't angry with her. He was hiding in a garden. He took her into a place of increased intimacy with him. God has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. He is always with us, but sometimes chooses to remove a tangible sense of his presence from us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says that we're to live by faith and not by sight. And in seasons in which God is hidden, we grow tremendously in our faith. In seasons in which I don't perceive God with the natural senses, I learn to walk in faith rather than feelings. If you go through a season in which you feel like you're experiencing no tangible sense of the Holy Spirit, don't do what I did, please. And that's why I'm sharing this, because it impacted on my intimacy with Jesus, because I came under condemnation. Don't come under condemnation. Don't become discouraged. Don't give up. God is probably initiating a pursuit into new realms of intimacy with him. You're not being challenged. You are being wooed. and you will grow through it. And what I love, if you look in the Old Testament, throughout the Bible, there's numerous examples of people being taken into desert places. But why were they taken into those places? God was working in them. He was wooing them. They came out of the desert, leaning on their lover. In the desert place, they came, God was building faith into them so that they came through with fresh anointing, with fresh power in the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." And what I love about this picture is that when God's hiding, He's never truly hiding. It's like hide and seek with a father, with a child, where, you know, one of my kids, I might be sort of doing this to them and moving away, but the reason is I'm drawing them closer to me. It's a pursuit. And you can see this is actually, it's not that the father's angry with his child. He's calling, and this is exactly how God is with us. He never makes himself, he never hides. He's promised that he won't hide so that we can't find him. If you're feeling in a place where you're not tangibly experiencing God, don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Keep pursuing him. But just as a little side note, I heard some Christians share that because we need to walk by faith and not by sight, they've moved beyond experiencing the Holy Spirit in a tangible way. And I must admit, I find this incredibly sad. And it's not something I particularly agree with, because I know we've got, as I mentioned earlier, two kiddies. And if Greg went up to them and ran up to them to throw his arms around them and give them a cuddle, they wouldn't say to him, "No, no, no, Daddy, don't touch me. Don't touch me. I believe. I know you love me. So I've moved beyond needing that." You see, what I'm wanting to say tonight is I love the tangible presence of God. I love encountering Him. The more the better. But I want you to know as well, if you have ever been, or even if you are at the moment in a season where you're struggling to encounter Him in that way, not to come under condemnation or shame. So in conclusion, there were three doors that I looked at. If you are struggling like Zacchaeus, if you're struggling with sin, allow Jesus to help you sort out your mess. Don't try and do it yourself first and then invite him in. He wants to come in and help you sort things out. If you're lacking passion like the Laodicean church, come back to friendship with Jesus as your first priority. Allow him to ignite fresh passion in you. And lastly, if God is hiding like the lover in the Song of Songs, don't come under condemnation. Keep pursuing him. And I guarantee you, I promise you, he will be found. And this isn't really my style of art, but I just found it incredibly profound. It's by somebody called William Holman Hunt, and it was done in 1851. He actually had a dream, and he felt Jesus speak to him, or God speak to him about painting it. So prophetic art really isn't something new. But what I love, it's called The Light of the World. It's quite a famous work of art. It's currently in, I think, an art museum in Manchester. But if you look at it, there's absolutely no bolt on Jesus' side of the door. Jesus is knocking, and he's saying to believers, it doesn't matter what you're going through, I am knocking. I'm not running away from you. I'm not hiding. I'm not, as Gabe said earlier, I'm not afraid of your sin. There are weeds growing up because you've been knocking so long. And it doesn't matter how long you've been struggling or what you've been struggling with. He hasn't bolted it from his side. He said, open the door. Open the door to me. I want to come in and I want to help. Thank you.
For regular updates and more information about Life Changes Church, please visit our website, www.lifechanges.org.za. The Lord bless you.